Okay, hi there. My name's Dave, and I am one of the elders here at Jubilee Church and have the privilege of leading the church. This is the last in our series on the Psalms. So I am preaching the very last sermon on our mini-series looking at drawing closer to God. The title of my talk is Where is God When It Hurts? Where is God when it hurts? Next week we start a new series. Tim Cowles is introducing that series. I am not going to tell you what it is because Tim has got the series together and I think it would steal his thunder if I was to tell you. So Tim is going to do that for you and he will be launching a brand new series next week. But I get to close off the series with a really important title, which is Where God When It Hurts. We go through good times and bad times as Christians, don't we? We go through times of ups and downs. We go through times when we're close to God, for example. So I remember when I first became a Christian, I was at a Claygate Youth Fellowship house party at Monkton Combe School, which is in Devon. In fact, if you're travelling down to West Point, you could go through Monkton Combe on the way. And there is a school in Monkton Combe. And we had a Claygate Youth Fellowship house party in the spring. And that was where I made my decision for Christ. A guy called Ted Pinning was preaching. He did the Bridge to Life illustration. And I responded and felt huge relief that my sins had been forgiven and that I belonged to Christ. And so that was a time when I felt close to God. Another time when I felt close to God, in fact, you probably see a little picture of Monkton Combe School. If you look at the picture, there's a tree. And behind the tree, there is just a sort of couple of windows. And just behind those is a room where I became a Christian. That's fascinating, isn't it? So just moving on, another time when I felt close to God was being filled with the Holy Spirit, reading a book by a guy called Dennis Bennett called 9 o'clock in the Morning, which just was a tremendous book that talked about a personal experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I was on holiday in Switzerland with my family and was reading that book and was filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, there's a picture of a chalet. That is not the actual chalet where I was filled with the Holy Spirit. That is just an illustrative chalet. That was, again, a positive experience. But actually, if we're really real, there are also times when we don't feel close to God. In fact, we feel far away from God. We feel that he is absent. I think too often in Christian circles, people want to share about the closeness experiences and the good times and the positives and whatever, whilst almost ignoring the negatives and ignoring the bad times. And I think that's wrong, actually. I think it's important to also talk about the times when we felt abandoned. Probably the worst of those times was back in my early 20s, when I would say that I had one of the most horrific experiences of my life, which was a monumental psychotic mental breakdown. That involved auditory hallucinations, visual hallucinations. It was just literally terrifying. I was massively paranoid really extremely ill during a highly stressful time in my life. I remember during that time being desperately feeling desperately abandoned by God. I'm sure I wasn't, but I remember feeling it, and I remember just crying out to him and his presence. In fact, I was so combination of ill and desperate that I remember having a little transistor radio back at home and trying to dial it in order to hear from God and trying to hear him speak through my little transistor radio. And I know it sounds daft, and in a way it was daft, but such was the element of desperation that I was showing, that I wanted to connect with God in some way, and just feeling utterly deserted by him. We have waves, don't we? Sometimes we feel closer, sometimes we feel deserted. Sometimes there are just high peaks, and sometimes there are deep troughs. And my purpose this morning is just to help us look at the deep troughs and work out how we can, work through them. And so Psalm 22 is my chosen text. I'm just going to read the first few verses from Psalm 22. In fact, I'm going to read verses 1 to 12. Feel free to get them out. If you've got Bibles, if you've got phone apps, if you've got online, they're all good. And I'm just going to read Psalm 22. And I'm going to try and read it with a little bit of feeling this time. I think often we talk about God's word being inspired and useful for something. And then we read it in such a deadpan way. We're almost suggesting the opposite. Yeah, that actually God's word is unbelievably boring. And so, I think sometimes it's really good to read God's word in a way that it almost expresses the feeling of the person who's speaking it. His word is not without feeling. Yeah, it's not just in a spiritual other realm and therefore away from the emotions of the person who's writing it. No, in the case of David, it is absolutely packed with emotion. And so we're going to look at that just in a minute. But before we do, I just want us to note how Psalm 22 works. Psalm 22 is really interesting because what happens is David is talking to himself. And what you get is firstly David's emotion, and secondly you get his spiritual response. And these two alternate. So in the first couple of verses we get his emotion of being forsaken. Then we get the response to that. His spiritual self steps in and almost talks to him. And then we get another round of emotion of feeling betrayed. And again, we have the response to that. And then yet again, we have another wave of emotion. And so it's almost as if he's got a sort of alter ego person that's speaking to him. It reminds me a little bit of Gollum in the film Lord of the Rings, if you remember Gollum, Sméagol. He talks to himself, doesn't he? And he has an evil side and a good side, if you remember. And so the evil side talks about those nasty little hobbits. They hate us, they want to kill us. And then just a few minutes later, no, they're nice hobbits. They want to look after us. Master wants to care for us. So there's that sort of alter ego in which Sméagol talks to himself. And that's sort of evil and good. In this case, it's not so much evil as good as emotion versus spiritual. And so we're going to look at that. So just pick it out as we go through Psalm 22. You'll recognize what I'm talking about as we read the psalm. So we're starting with abandonment. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day and you do not answer. By night and I find no rest. And yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one that Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. And in you they trusted and were not put to shame. And then another wave of depression hits him and we have a sort of a period of just self-abasement. But I am a worm. I am a worm. I'm not a man. I'm scorned by everyone. I'm despised by the people. All who see me, they mock me. They hurl insults. They shake their head at me. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Why doesn't the Lord rescue him? Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet, and again, we have the spiritual self speaking to the emotional self. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth, I was cast onto you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Do not be far away from me. For trouble is near, and there is no one to help. So do you see that there's a real emotion? There's an emotion in which David is battling with his emotions. He's wrestling with these negative emotions, and he's applying scripture almost, and he's applying truth in order to deal with them. And the similar principles apply to us. Now, there are just a couple of things, but I want to look at the two feelings that are sort of spoken about here. I want to look at the feelings of abandonment, and I want to look at the feelings of self-pity today. I'm going to do that in a minute. But before I do, I just wanted to look at a couple of key points. Firstly, Psalm 22 can be taken two ways. You see, Psalm 22 is a classic prophetic scripture. That means that it points forward from about 1,000 years before Christ was born to obviously Christ and his death on the cross. And so you can look at it from a prophetic viewpoint and you can think, actually, there are a number of things in Psalm 22 that relate directly to Christ dying. Yeah, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The the gambling of the clothes and the casting of lots over the clothes, again, really significant. Joints being like wax. There are all sorts of references to Christ, and lots of scholars love to get together and talk about that. And that is a valid interpretation, but I don't want to look at that today. I want to look at the pastoral aspect of Psalm 22, which is basically David is battling with his emotions and providing us with almost an idiot's guide or user's guide to doing the same. And so that's the purpose of this psalm. And so I've read a lot of online preachers, and they all refer forward to Christ and are effectively prophetic interpretations. But I've read very few sermons that look at the very simple practical application of David's experiences leading into his teaching. That's the first thing I just want to mention before I look at the scripture in greater detail. The second thing I want to mention is David is obviously talking from personal experience. When he talks about, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He is obviously going through a period in his life when he is feeling abandoned by God, much as when I was experiencing a period in my life when I felt abandoned by God when I was mentally ill. There would have been several periods in David's life when he would have felt forsaken by God. Two key periods. One would have been early on in his life, when he was persecuted by Saul, when Saul was hunting him down, was trying to track him down and kill him. That would have been, in a sense, through no fault of his own that he was being persecuted. And the other time would have been after he sinned with Bathsheba. You will know the story. He committed adultery with her. He then murdered her husband by putting him in the front line. He was then confronted by Nathan the prophet, who said, "You've done an evil thing in the sight of God, and you will be punished." And as a result of that, his family rebelled against him. Absalom led a massive mafia-style rebellion and chucked him off the throne, and he went through a miserable time then. And so as we wrestle with the whole thing about when we experience trouble and difficulty, I just want to suggest to us that sometimes we can feel trouble and difficulty or experience it through no fault of our own. Job would be a classic example of that. And sometimes we can experience trouble and difficulty because there is fault, because we have done something wrong, because there is, in a sense, consequence to our actions. And it's very difficult to unravel the two. And so someone has asked me, and I think Christians that have speculated about the COVID-19 virus, and do you mean, is it due to some sort of sin in humanity that has brought this on or not? And I actually think it's quite difficult to in a sense, work out the difference. So I think in some ways, COVID-19 is part of the fall of planet Earth, that we live in a fallen planet that is sick, that is under the wrath of God, that is under the judgment of God, going all the way back to Genesis and how Adam and Eve were thrown out of the garden and were told that they would live in misery and suffering. This wave of illness is part of that. But in another sense, there may be a direct link to the selfishness of man, the fact that man is exploiting his environment and destroying nature and rearing livestock in a very irresponsible way and for purposes of greed. And I remember watching a very interesting program that talked about how as we push into nature, as we treat animals badly, the increase of these infections is more likely. And so I just found that interesting. And so there may be a mix of the two in terms of no fault of our own and an aspect of the judgment of God, actually, and him dealing with humanity because it's overstepped the bounds that he has set us. So just something to think about. I don't want to be prescriptive, but I think it's worth thinking about. So those are the two points that I want to make. Now what I want to do is look at the scripture. I just want to look at the verses in chunks. We're going to look firstly at verses 1 to 2. It's interesting. Verse 1 to 2, we get the statement, my God, why have you forsaken me? Made famous by Jesus on the cross, far from saving me. And can you see the agony of the statement? We are not talking about someone who's been let down at Costa because his mate hasn't shown up. We're not talking about a mild sense of desertion. We are talking about forsaken. We are talking about utter abandonment. I looked up the Cambridge English English Dictionary definition of abandonment, and it says this, forsaken, and it says this, to leave someone forever, especially when they need you. To leave someone forever, especially when they need you. So you get the word forsaken, which is a really strong word. You get repetition of the word so far. You get a 24-hour period of a sense of abandonment during the day and during the night. You get a sense of utter despair. And I think that's important that we register that and don't just transpose it into the future onto Christ, who obviously was abandoned by God, but that we can see that normal human beings like you and me can go through these periods of utter despair and utter sense of being forsaken and sense of being abandoned. And so what David then goes on is he goes to provide the antidote, and he talks in the next couple of verses about, actually, you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted you and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. Yeah, and in you they trusted and were not put to shame. And so can you see that automatically what David does is, in order to combat his own sense of abandonment, he reminds himself about how God has looked after his people in the past. And he looks at different examples from the past, and he looks at how God has been faithful through the generations, and he reminds himself of the truth of that. And so what you get is a very direct antidote to a problem. Yeah, you get the solution fits the problem, if that makes sense. And so what happens is that he reads these stories about the God rescuing, and he would have read stories about God rescuing the people of Israel in terms of the crossing of the Red Sea or the crossing of the Jordan or the being fed through the desert. All these sorts of things he would have read about, and he would have just had a sense that God was with his people. And then he would have thought, hang on a minute, perhaps God hasn't abandoned me. Perhaps God is still with me. And I really recommend that. When you are feeling abandoned, read stories from the Bible of when God has been with his people. Or read stories in terms of books, Christian autobiographies or biographies about people who have felt supported and sustained by God and not abandoned by him. As I said, that's an important antidote. We then have another wave of emotion as we look at the self-pity sections. It's interesting that he calls himself a worm and not a man. A worm is rather smaller than a man, as you can imagine. I tried to Google how much smaller is a worm than a man. And I couldn't find the answer. It refused to provide me with a Google answer to that. It must be over 1,000 times. So if you're looking at my finger here, here's my finger, you must fit at least 8 worms, I would have thought, into my finger. And then you then multiply that across the body, and you are probably looking at quite a few, several hundred worms fit into a human body. So you can see that this is sense of utter self-pity. Again, this is a massive magnification of emotion where David is saying, I'm not even a man, I'm a worm. Yeah, I'm just so useless. I crawl along in the dirt and I eat dirt. There's even that expression, isn't it, when you want to abuse someone, you tell them to eat dirt. He has this sense of this uselessness. And again, it's a result of persecution. It's a result of people abusing him for being a believer. And they're scorning him and mocking him and say, much as Christ was, again, we have the parallel with Christ, go on, save yourself, straight out of Psalm 22. Fascinating, isn't it? There's that sense of being mocked. There's that sense of being cursed. There's that sense of just you are useless. And so again, David has to provide the antidote. And this time, the antidote is about God's goodness to him. Again, when you're feeling self-pity, when you're feeling down on yourself, when you're feeling useless, when you're feeling rubbish, actually it's important to remind yourself of the times in your life when God has demonstrated his love for you. Much as I did earlier on in terms of when you became a Christian, when you were filled with the Holy Spirit, when you had a crucial conversation with God, when you made a big decision to follow him and do something that he wanted you to do, when you made a choice, or when he was good to you specifically in terms of friends or marriage partners or whatever. Yeah, it's good to remind ourselves of the goodness of God sustaining us through life for when we hit the moment when we have these sort of pity parties and we feel self-pity. I'm going to draw to a close now. I'm going to just conclude. And I'm going to do it with a little story. Several years ago, when there were things called holidays, and obviously we don't have them anymore, and we may not for a while, but I remember going to my with my family. It wasn't Emily, actually. I think it was just Rachel and Becky. Emily hadn't been born. And we went to Malta, and there'll be a little map for you to see of Malta and the jellyfish problem that exists in Malta. And we went to this harbour in North Malta, and there was this lovely little cove, and we all got ready to go in and have a swim in this cove. And just before we went into the water, Becky, who's now my middle daughter, said to me, "There aren't any jellyfish, are there, Dad? I'll be perfectly fine." And I, in a moment of stupidity, said, "You'll be absolutely fine, Becky. There's no problem at all." And within minutes, she was stung by a jellyfish. And it was quite a nasty sting, actually. And I think it was at that point in her life and my life that she completely lost trust in me, actually, and realized that I was not the infallible dad that previously she had thought, which obviously was a crisis in her life. I'm joking about that, by the way. But what happened was we rushed her out of the water, and there was a little cafe, and we rushed her into the cafe, and already the nasty sort of stripe of jellyfish sting had begun to form on her leg. And we went into the cafe owner, and the cafe owner grabbed this bottle of vinegar and literally, that was on a table, it was literally sort of almost one of these sarsen bottles that was there ready to serve the customers, and pulled the top off and just splashed it all over Becky's leg. And it soothed it down immediately. And of course, I'm not a scientist, so I didn't immediately know why that was so brilliant. But actually, it was the alkali of the vinegar combating the acid of the jellyfish. And obviously, presumably, cafe owners had had so much experience of their swimmers being stung by jellyfish that they probably had liberal supplies of vinegar to cope with that. Now, why am I telling you this story? It doesn't sound particularly appropriate, but actually it is, because what I am saying to you is that as you receive, in a sense, a physical problem, you apply the right remedy to deal with it, don't you? As you are stung by the jellyfish, you tip the vinegar on. Or as you are bitten by a snake, you find the right antidote to deal with that particular snake. So in Australia, they have loads of different antidotes to different snakes, and you have to rush around trying to find the right one. Well, the same is true of the emotional issues that we can face in our lives. Yeah, if you are feeling bitterness or unforgiveness, or if you are feeling anger, or if you're feeling frustration, or if you're feeling loneliness, or if you're feeling despair, all of these things have an antidote within Scripture that you can then get hold of and apply to your life. And so my recommendation to you is know your areas of weakness, know the areas where you are likely to fall. Are you likely to fall into self-pity? Are you likely to fall into unforgiveness? Are you likely to fall into despair? Are you likely to fall into low self-worth? Whatever. And then build your armory to be able to address that when it happens. Yeah, have the scriptures in place. Have the books in place. Have the online videos in place. Do you mean there are some excellent speakers who talk about combating these things? Do you mean I hate to say this, but Joyce Meyer is particularly good on this particular subject matter. She's really good in terms of dealing with personal things. I remember listening to a talk in India by her, and she was quite, good in terms of this whole area of combating areas of emotional weakness in us. And so I recommend that you do that. Get that armory in place. We are in a season where everything is different and different emotions are coming out, a sense of frustrations as we're cooped up together, as we have different sort of, suddenly we have to get on with people rather better than we may have been used to. And stuff will happen. There'll be angers, there'll be outbursts, there'll be all sorts of frustrations. My real recommendation is that you learn how to know yourself, know your emotions, and then have the scriptures in place to be able to deal with those negative emotions. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to wrap it up. But let's do that now. Let's just bow our heads, come before God. He is present. He is present in your kitchen. He's present in your lounge, just as he's present here. Have faith that he's present. And we're just coming into your presence, Lord, and we acknowledge that you are here. And we are just saying, Lord, please help us. Help us to understand ourselves. Help us to understand our emotional vulnerabilities. Emotion in itself is not sinful. even negative emotion, but help us to be able to provide the right antidote when it does become negative. Lord, whatever we're wrestling with, if we are wrestling with unforgiveness, if we are wrestling with self-pity, if we are wrestling with bitterness, if we're wrestling with all these different areas, Lord, help us to know the right treatment for the particular emotion. Just as David provides this wonderful example of providing the right antidote to these tremendously strong emotions that he was wrestling with. Lord, we equally have tremendously strong emotions. Lord, help us to get together the books and the scriptures and the right things to be able to provide the salve of your word and godly wisdom to these things. And Lord, I pray that that will be so that we will be able to shine a bright in this world where there's huge opportunity actually for your kingdom to advance. Lord, as we struggle with these things, as we wrestle through these things, I was just reading recently in a book called Scattered Servants, Lord, about how we actually witness out of our brokenness and our ongoing wrestling with weakness. Lord, as we rely on you to help us and we look to you to be our assistance, we are giving an example to those around us about how we do have a helper, how we do have a saviour, how we do have someone who cares for us and looks after us. And that is our witness. Our witness isn't perfection. Our witness isn't look at us, look at how good we are as Christians. Our witness is our dependence. Our witness is our vulnerability. And our witness is our fragility and our acceptance of a dependence on a saviour, not just for salvation, but for every single day of our lives. Lord, help us to see that as we work our way through lives. Lord, I pray for our families and people around the church, pray for single people, all struggling with a variety of emotions at the moment. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just push them out of the way, deny them, repress them, but Lord, that we would use your word to be able to really channel them in the right and good way. Lord, I pray for your blessing on your people and this church. I want to thank you so much for all that you are doing during this brand new season, actually. And with a new season, with a new time, comes new opportunities. Help us to seize them because we recognize that you are a great God who helps us in every circumstance. Lord, I ask in your precious name. Amen.